Nearly a dozen Palestinians are injured as Israeli forces attack a Jenin refugee camp ahead of the funeral of a Palestinian journalist they killed while covering a similar raid. The U.S. says it will support any move by Finland and Sweden to join NATO, despite Russia's warning about the consequences of such a move. And a U.S. House panel investigating last year's attack on the Capitol building subpoenas five Republican lawmakers. Welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Nearly a dozen Palestinians have been injured after Israeli forces attacked Palestinians in the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank. Several military vehicles stormed the camp. The raid triggered violent confrontations that saw soldiers opening live fire towards young people attempting to block their passage. Israeli forces also opened fire at an ambulance heading towards a hospital. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has denounced the raid, saying Jenin will continue its resistance against the Israeli regime. It says Palestinians are resolute to fight Israeli forces until they leave the entire occupied land. The raid comes 2 days after Palestinian journalist and reporter Shireen Abu Akleh was shot dead by the regime's forces in Jenin. She will be laid to rest near the city of Al-Quds later today. And Israeli soldiers are hindering the funeral procession of the Palestinian journalist we just told you about, Shireen Abu Akleh, a household name in the Arab world covering the atrocities of the Israeli regime. She was shot dead on Wednesday while she was wearing her press jacket, and it seemed to be a deliberate, targeted killing of a journalist. And today is the day that her body will be laid to rest. Israeli soldiers are beating up the Palestinian mourners that have gathered to take part in the funeral procession, and especially those who are carrying the casket of this veteran journalist. They're being attacked by Israeli forces at this point, who are interrupting the funeral procession that we were expecting to take place this afternoon. Of course, this does not seem to be very surprising, especially when we consider the large number of journalists that have been attacked by Israeli forces. But this one in particular raises a lot of questions as to when impunity for the Israeli regime will end. As we told you before, Shireen Abu Akleh, who was a veteran correspondent, a TV reporter working for Al Jazeera News Network, was deliberately targeted while she was wearing her press jacket and covering a raid on the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank, and she was killed by that shot. Israeli forces are standing there blocking the way. We were expecting to follow a procession, a funeral procession for this veteran journalist, but Israeli forces are interrupting that and attacking the people who are carrying the casket, journalists who are trying to report this tragic incident. Very sad days for journalists all over the world who have expressed concern, and they have all condemned the Israeli killing of this fellow journalist, a veteran correspondent of Al Jazeera News Network, Shireen Abu Akla, a household name in the Arab world. She was also an American citizen, and surprisingly, we still haven't received any reactions from the American government targeting a journalist, according to most people that we've interviewed, is considered a violation of freedom of expression and freedom of the press. And we haven't seen any serious reactions from the U.S. and its Western allies so far. Palestinian activists are trying to take this case to the ICC, the International Criminal Court, and follow up the killing of this fellow journalist. Shirin Abu Akla, 51 years old, a household name in the Arab world, as I told you before, unfortunately was killed on Wednesday while covering a raid, an Israeli raid, on the Jenin refugee camp in occupied Al-Quds. On Thursday, several candlelit vigils were held in her honor, condemning the killing of this veteran journalist across the world. And today, we were expecting a funeral procession to take place and her body to be laid to rest in occupied Al-Quds. Unfortunately, Israeli forces have interrupted this funeral procession. The Israeli troops, as we told you before, deliberately targeted Shirin Abu Akla. And as I told you, a young Iranian activist, as well as other journalists around the world, have held candlelit vigils in order to honor this veteran journalist. Yesterday in Tehran, in front of the Palestinian embassy, a group of these young activists and journalists also turned out with candles in their hands, and I attended that ceremony.
With every candle symbolizing the path she lit, activists and journalists gathered in front of the Embassy of Palestine in Tehran, not just to condemn her killing by an Israeli sniper, but to show the world that Shirin Abu Akleh's footsteps will be followed. Al Jazeera's 51-year-old journalist was targeted on assignment while wearing a press jacket that made it easy for her to be identified as a journalist.
The policies of our Zionist enemies has always been clear. They are against anyone who unveils the reality on the ground. The killing of a well-known journalist like Shirin shows that they obviously don't want the world to know the truth about Palestine.
We lost a dear colleague who was killed on assignment. This is a sad day for journalists all over the world. What makes it even more tragic is that she was not even in a war zone. This proves that freedom of speech and human rights means nothing to the Zionist regime.
The Palestinian journalist was also a citizen of the United States, and many are now asking why the U.S. is silent about what they can only describe as blatant murder.
Shirin was a veteran journalist and very well known, too. Obviously, the Israeli regime does not want the world to know about its crimes, and that's why they silenced her.
Well, this shows the cruelty of the Israeli regime. As you can see, if we see such an act in other countries, we may face with a strong reaction by the Western governments and also Western media. But today, inside occupied Palestine, we have seen one of the most cruel scenes that could be possible, an Israeli soldier attacked a journalist and killed him in front of the camera. And this shows that, unfortunately, by the double standards of the Western governments and also Western medias, Israeli governments can continue to kill and assassinate everyone. And this is completely against the freedom of speech and the freedom of the Palestinian people.
Shireen Abu Akleh was covering the Israeli forces raid on the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank on Wednesday. The veteran television correspondent was a household name across the Arab world for her bold coverage of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict.
The tragic event has sparked outrage in Iran as well as other parts of the world. Those who have gathered in front of the Palestinian embassy in Tehran are calling for impunity for Israel to end. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
Also, protesters gathered in front of the state broadcaster, the BBC, in London to hold a vigil condemning the killing of the Al Jazeera journalist. Also, Palestinian leaders have said that they will refer the death to the International Criminal Court, the ICC. Amina Taylor reports.
She's been called the martyr of the free world, executed by an Israeli sniper while simply out doing her job. The outrage at Shireen's killing has once again highlighted the risk journalists and observers who report on the Palestinian conflict face. Dozens have been deliberately targeted and killed by Israel in the past decade.
She's been targeted, sadly, and this can only be described as an act of assassination, a deliberate killing of somebody who's innocent, who's just trying to tell the truth and what's happening in Palestine, violations of human rights, violations of the peace agreements.
Despite eyewitness accounts and footage emerging from the scene, there's a growing sense of anger and frustration that mainstream media organizations like the BBC continue to report the killing of this well-respected journalist as anything other than intentional. Those attending the vigil in honor of Shireen were united in their condemnation and their grief.
She was killed in cold blood. And we're still really processing that this had just happened against a woman that formed part of our consciousness about what is going around us and the horrific realities that we've lived. And for us, especially like as a kid growing through the second intifada in Jabalia refugee camp in Gaza, we looked up to her.
Devastated, sad, really, because Shireen was not just a brilliant journalist. She was a beloved friend of mine, of my family. So it's a personal loss. It's a national loss. And it's a global loss, as you see around you. Those who killed her did not just kill the body of Shireen. They killed the idea of Shireen, the spirit of Shireen. The insistence on her to report the truth. They wanted to kill the truth. But like in her life, even in her tragic murder, she has conveyed the message so loudly to everybody that this occupier is criminal.
Campaigners are urging their respective governments not to let Israel get away with this crime and hold those responsible for the execution of a journalist simply exposing inconvenient truths about the Israeli occupation. Amina Taylor, London.
Britain urges its allies to keep arming Ukraine and ramp up sanctions against Russia amid the ongoing conflict between Moscow and Kiev. British Foreign Secretary Liz Truss says it is important to keep up the pressure on the Russian President Vladimir Putin by supplying more weapons to Ukraine and by increasing the sanctions. Truss made the remarks as she arrived for a second day of talks with her G7 counterparts. Russia has time and again warned the West about the consequences of pouring weapons into Ukraine. Moscow says the move will prolong the conflict. The Russia-Ukraine war began in late February. The UN Refugee Agency says over 6 million Ukrainians have fled the country since then. The United States says it will support any move by Finland and Sweden to join NATO, describing the two countries as close partners of the military alliance. White House Press Secretary Jen Psaki said both Sweden and Finland have worked closely with NATO for years. She described NATO as a defensive alliance and said there is no aggressive intent in considering Sweden or Finland for membership. On Thursday, Russia warned Finland against possible consequences of joining NATO after Helsinki said it will apply for membership without delay. The Kremlin said NATO's expansion does not bring stability and security to Europe. Moscow has repeatedly warned the two European member states against their bid for membership, as it's strongly opposed to NATO expansion in the continent. And we are receiving news from the occupied West Bank. Israeli troops are still preventing mourners to actually hoist the flag, a Palestinian flag, during the funeral procession of Shirin Abu Akleh. We will be bringing more details as we receive more reports from the occupied territories. Now, moving on, a U.S. House panel investigating last year's attack on the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., has subpoenaed five Republican lawmakers. The lawmakers, including Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy and the rest, have rejected a request for a select committee to voluntarily cooperate. The committee, which is controlled by the Democrats, is probing whether former President Donald Trump and his staff knowingly encouraged or helped organize the uprising at the seat of Congress. The attack by Trump's supporter left five people dead and scores of police officers injured. The committee has found that McCarthy was in contact with Trump before, during, and after the rioting. The uprising on the 6th of January last year was aimed at stopping lawmakers from ratifying Joe Biden's victory in the presidential election. That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8, verse number 1, where Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn as-Sajjad Zainul Abideen is asking Allah and seeking refuge in Him for having less contentment and asking for more contentment. We said contentment is not having more and being happy with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. The problem comes if I am not content, if I have less contentment. Why is the Imam saying, oh Allah, I don't want to have less contentment? Less contentment means stinginess. It means tama'. It means I want to keep what I have, and I want more. Now, that's a problem. How do we fight this problem and not fall in the trap of stinginess? Al-Imam alayhi salam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, اَدْفَعْ عَظِيمَ الْحِرْصِ بِإِيثَارِ الْقَنَاعَةِ. He says, push away the dangers and the grave dangers of stinginess by having more contentment. By using contentment. To fight stinginess and have contentment, I and you, we need to constantly ask ourselves, simple question, how long am I certain I will live for? Am I even certain that I will manage to live this the entire day or even for the next, I don't know, 5-10 minutes? Neither of us have that certainty. So when I am not sure when am I going to die, and I could die in any minute, why should we spend our life trying to seek the best of this world? Let's answer this question right after the break.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Just before the break, we were asking ourselves, how long am I going to live? I could live a day, I could live another hour. I could not even make it to finish this even program myself. I'm not sure. I have no certainty. Neither do you. So why should we spend all our lives trying to get the best of clothes, the best of phones, the best of gadgets, the best of cars, the best of houses, and we destroy this precious time that's given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to achieve eternity in heaven for a materialistic world that we will leave behind us? Now, that's something that we need to constantly contemplate on so we don't fall in the trap of stinginess. Because you see, a lot of people have plenty of money, but they're not happy. They want to have even more and more. Some people have enough money to feed the entire world, mind you. You know, recently, Elon Musk, when they said to him, like, a third of your wealth is enough to end world hunger. Third of his wealth, not all of it. Imagine a third of a wealth of one person could end world hunger. But yet, he says, I'll think about it, which means forget about it. And, you know, if we want to be very honest about it. So, but he still insists on trying to make more and more and more. It's not enough for him. He has wealth that he can live like maybe 1,000 lifetimes with and will not finish. But there is no contentment. They still want more and more and more. But if that person asks himself that question, I could die at any minute. How good is my wealth? What am I going to do with it? Where am I going to take it? Am I even going to take it with me to the afterlife? Of course not. A content person is the one who says, Alhamdulillah for having nothing. I'm happy. If I have more, Alhamdulillah. If they get more, they will say, you know what? Let me do something good with it. Let me divide it amongst people. And Amir al-Mu'minin, salamullah alayhi, one day he tested Abu Dharr and Salman. He gave them each like a dinar or a dollar, as we say. And he says, you go spend and come back. Abu Dharr went and Salman came and he said to one of them, what did you do with it? He said, I went, I bought a bread, I done this. And the Emir Munin, what he did before he speaking to them, he put them under the fire. So there was a bit of fire under their feet. So by the time Abu Dharr, I think he was finished talking, he was burnt. Salman, he says, you know what? I took the dollar, I gave it straight away into charity. And he jumped out of the fire. He did not spend too much. So the more we have, the more problems we will face. Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we said we need to be content because our life could be short and whatever I have, I will not take with me. So let me be pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me. Therefore, I don't fall into the trap of being a stingy person and we don't fall into hirs, as we spoke about and we said it's a problem itself. And sometimes our ghafla, our unawareness, because we get so attached to the love of this dunya, to the love of this world, we go running after it. And then we don't gain nothing, we waste our time, we waste this precious life, and we go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala empty-handed. The commander of the faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, he says, خَيْرٌ النَّاسِ مَنْ خَرَجَ الْحِرْسُ مِنْ قَلْبِهِ. The best of people is he whose stinginess and hirs has left his heart. وَعَصَى هَوَاهُ فِي طَاعَةِ رَبَّهِ. And he disobeyed his own desires for the sake of the command of his Lord, or the obedience of his Lord. So you can see that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they define beautiful life and a happy life, and the best of people are those who are content, those who have contentment in terms of the materialistic world, for not having the best and the more of everything. They are happy with what they have, because that is more important to them than anything else. Otherwise, if I always want to have more, that will put me in a problem. And especially when we talk about heart problem, diseases of the heart, from obviously from moral perspective, from ethics, our hearts will be diseased with the love of this dunya. It will be polluted, like with things like jealousy, ghibah, backbiting, namima, having to spread rumors about people, lying, and so much more that we can pollute our hearts with. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, at the end of the day, he will not accept such hearts. He says, إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Only those who come to Allah with an immaculate, pure heart. So with having contentment, it's a very essential item a mu'min needs to have constantly. Otherwise, we will have plenty of problems. We'll leave it here, and inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. So until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا سجاد.
The 8-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Coming out of hibernation may mean readapting to a social and faster-paced life, but freedom is relief all the same. At least the nation has been feeling a lot freer from the clutches of corona than it did months ago last year. Omicron, fast-spreading as it may be, is being treated more as a flu, a respectfully treated flu, albeit with the majority of people still wearing masks. But how the country got here was not a smooth road. Even with Omicron looming, the mass vaccination trend continued, with people getting their booster jabs. Or, Given the fast spread of the variant, they caught it and got a natural boost to their immunity. I personally am glad that's how things went for me. That's to say, rather than getting my third jab, I caught the Delta variant and next Omicron. I'm Leila Farahmarzi and you're watching Iran Today. I've been hearing of adverse effects of receiving more than two doses of some vaccines, in that they decrease the body's natural immunity, you see. Dr. Qaneyi gave us an interview at the Biotech Foundation. He is a researcher and lung specialist on top of the task before the country.
Today we have highly accurate test kits. We have kits to detect viruses' spikes, cores and envelopes. They show how much antibody your body has produced against them. Our assessment shows that people over 65 years of age will see their immunity from COVID-19 vaccines or an early infection decrease after 3 to 4 months. Therefore, we have a criteria to predict when the immunity would fall so we can administer the next booster shot. But if we test 1,000 people and realize that their immunity stands at the safe rate, rolling out the next vaccine booster would be meaningless.
Thus far, the COVID variant Omicron has not battered Iran as it has many Western countries, where most adults got their jabs a year ago, unlike Iranians with their more recent jabs. But hospitals are still preparing for the worst, as infections are facing uphill after a months-long relief. Our show guest will give you an overall picture of the state of corona in Iran today and whether we are approaching an end to the pandemic.
The other point to remember is that we're getting ready to roll out the fourth dose of vaccines. Studies have proven that three vaccine shots would reduce the likelihood of hospitalizations or deaths by 20 times. If we complete the third booster shot rollout, and if the high-risk population receive the fourth shot, we can be confident that even if there's a new variant, it won't drag the country into another crisis.
Dr. Tavakkoli, a health network supervisor, joined us on Skype. He served as a Tehran Corona Headquarters deputy.
Thankfully, the infections curve in recent months hasn't been as steep as it used to be. It's safe to say that we are currently experiencing the calmest time in the past 2 years or so since the COVID-19 pandemic started. We're in a good position in terms of hospitalizations, infections, and the death rate to the point that Tehran's COVID-related mortalities have been zero over the past few days. This shows that severe illness in Tehran and, by extension, in other cities have gone down sharply.
You can mark May the 4th, 2022 in your diaries as a turning point in Iran's death toll. Numbers reportedly took a plunge from 700 a year earlier when Raisi was sworn in as president to 7 in one day and night. A single-digit fatality toll is a first in over 2 years. All in all, there's been over 141,000 deaths since the first cases of the coronavirus in Iran were announced in Qom city on February the 19th, 2020. To put it in perspective, how many are being hospitalized in this country basically for Omicron?
At some point, daily figures reached 700 infections. Assuming that 10% of them had to be transferred to the intensive care units, 70 new people were required to be cared for in ICUs every day. But a number of people were being discharged and some others passed away. The cycle went on. Now that the daily cases have gone down to as many as 100, a few people need to be taken into the ICUs, so that's no problem anymore.
Over the 24 hours leading to May the 4th, 252 new cases of COVID-19 infections were reported, with 66 of them hospitalized, the ministry added. The first coronavirus infection was identified in Wuhan, China in late 2019, which is why the disease was called COVID-19. Like I said, it's been a rocky road, with corona at its peak for 2 years and more. and Iran's hardships were intensified by sanctions and sorts.
As you know, since March 2020 until now, over a span of almost 27 months that we've been dealing with this pandemic, we've faced many ups and downs. Our biggest challenge was unfortunately posed by economic sanctions when the infections were at their highest. We ran into problems procuring medicine and other equipment, which caused delays both for prevention and treatment of the disease, a challenge that wasn't fair at all. Although the problems motivated the Islamic Republic multifold to seek independence in terms of procuring medicine, vaccines, and advanced treatments. Thankfully, the rate of progress has accelerated, especially over the past 8 months since the new administration took up office.
Haphazard as controls may have been initially, at least, controls as in pulling the brakes on domestic travel or quarantining in a timely manner, taking action has not been. The country quickly gathered force to make more masks and sanitizers and moved on to making corona diagnostic kits, ventilators and vaccines. That's the whole prevention to cure or immunization cycle.
Remember that back in March 2021, we were practically begging for vaccines. We couldn't transfer money to pay for them. It had become a national crisis. Our citizens would travel to the smallest countries to get vaccinated. But as of March 2022, we were exporting domestically made vaccines.
With a disease as catching as COVID-19, independence in manufacture isn't enough for want of time. And so for mass inoculation early as circumstances allowed, most administered doses were imported to cover more bulk. To date, almost 64.5 million Iranians have received the first dose of the coronavirus vaccine. Over 57.5 million have received the second dose, and more than 27 million have had the booster shots. Iran's total population is around 85 million. Between February 2021 and February 2022, Iran imported some 156 million vaccine doses. 86% of them were China's Sinopharm. Other major vaccine sources included Russia, Japan, and India. But Iran also worked on 9 domestic vaccines.
The Red Crescent Society claimed that it had access to the vaccines and that it was waiting for the necessary permits to import them. There was a disagreement between certain parties that hurt the country in some ways. The other issue was that we could have allocated funds to vaccine manufacturers and saved the country some money instead of closing down the economy. But we waited around so that we could fund the firms by loans and investments. These were issues that were at rest under President Raisi. Before he took office, he was informed that the first step to run the country is to rein in the COVID pandemic.
With the powers in Iran, all three, leveling out as principalist, I'd say they came to an understanding over importing and releasing imported vaccines. Our guest will clarify. However, the legislature appears to keep an eye on ministerial functioning from time to time. Ainullahi, the health minister, was pleased to appear before MPs mid-April as he told of the death toll having significantly dropped over recent months, allowing Iranians to make their traditional domestic New Year trips with peace of mind. Businesses and schools were also reopened, given permission by the National Headquarters for Corona Disease Management. This was while daily fatalities in the U.S. and Europe were 2,000 to 3,000 people, Ainullahi boasted.
Contrary to claims about countries that were regarded as utopias, the death rates haven't decreased and they're still facing the same waves of the outbreak. The contributing factors, in my opinion, have been their race, the type of vaccines administered, and the rate of prior infections. This is what science has proven to have been the case. That might explain why they have failed to reach a state of equilibrium so far.
6 Iranian vaccines have been approved for use. Those are Coviran Barakat, Fakhravac, Razi Kovpars, Nura, Spikogen, which is jointly developed with an Australia-based company, and PASTO-COVAC, a collaboration between Iran's Pasteur Institute and Cuba's Finley Vaccine Institute.
You see, one of the challenges they were posing for us was that they'd say even in the most advanced countries, they were working on single vaccines, so while we were working on multiple types of COVID vaccines. The latest studies have proven that mixing and matching different types of COVID vaccines would boost your immunity to a much higher degree than receiving similar shots every time.
Iran's corona concerns and success, slightly delayed success and control, beggars the question how well it performed compared to other countries. It has claim of being among the top 10.
The circumstances Iran found itself in put the country amongst the world's top 10 in terms of fighting against the COVID-19 outbreak. One reason might be the fact that we rolled out the vaccinations later. But we're seeing the impacts now, which have put us amongst the world's top 10. Therefore, we can't claim that proper management has contributed to our position. Of course, it has had its effects, but it hasn't been entirely due to management.
Coronavirus vaccination is Iran's first mass inoculation campaign outside of childhood illnesses since the 1979 Islamic Revolution. But it hasn't been all praise on social media platforms. Misinformation about corona shots have flooded Iranian social media. But still, only a small percentage of this country's population have been put off having their jabs. A healthier society is self-explanatory. And late January, President Raisi increased spectator capacity. That would be at major sporting events and trade shows, among others. Time for a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
More coming up, but first a quick media review to see what other outlets have said on the matter. Here's how they read. Tasnim News has run the headline, Iran gives UN report on human rights improvement. The report says Iran has made significant achievements in improving its human rights situation despite restrictions in place as a result of cruel and inhumane sanctions imposed by the US over the past 43 years. The unilateral coercive measures by the United States against the Islamic Republic of Iran over the past four decades have extensively and discriminately violated the basic rights of the Iranian people and left irreparable harms, the report added. It names some of the U.S.'s measures, including sanctions on medicine imports and equipment to Iran, saying that such sanctions had an adverse effect on hospitals during the COVID-19 pandemic. To lower the effect of the unilateral U.S. sanctions, which have been tightened in the past 2 years, Iran has taken into consideration the impacts of the coercive measures in all processes involving the formulation of laws and policymaking, and has implemented plans supporting vulnerable classes of the society, particularly during the COVID pandemic, the report stated. The Financial Tribune reads, COVID vaccine test requirements for Iran entry. All passengers over 12 years who intend to visit Iran, either Iranian or non-Iranian, are required to be COVID-19 vaccinated and furnish their negative PCR tests that must have been conducted not more than 72 hours before boarding. According to Mohammad Reza Saif, an official with Imam Khomeini Airport City Company, the second dose must have been given a full 14 days before the day passengers board their flights to Iran. Both requirements must be met by visitors to Iran, while only passengers from Iraq are allowed to either provide their vaccination cards or PCR tests, he was quoted as saying. That would be it for the news section. By late January, more than 88% of all those eligible for vaccines had been fully vaccinated. Iran had administered booster shots to 20% of its population, and the government announced it would make vaccines available to children under 18. And the country got results, evident in the current situation, which discredits negative propaganda against Iran in the early months of corona. Propaganda such as showing graves and the like. Iran has become susceptible to negative propaganda, both because it went up against the power, America basically, and to be fair, because of domestic corruption shedding a doubt on the system generally. But eventually it pulled its weight with curbing corona, long as a steady pace is maintained, as well as steady standards, not like earlier on in the day when each vaccination center performed differently.
We've acquired an asset in the health sector, both in terms of prevention and treatment. We used to have a high mortality rate. If someone was infected in the hospital, we didn't have the test kit to find that out. Now that we've made the rapid tests and vaccines, we've contributed to public health for even after the COVID-19 pandemic ends. The other point to mention is that even if a new variant emerges, we've achieved a level of technology that we can respond and make a vaccine for it within 2 months. We need to implement that better so that if, for example, a new variant is detected in Africa that's supposed to reach Iran in 2 months, we'd be prepared for it by making the vaccine against it.
Back in early to mid-2020, there used to be a lot of fear, confusion and psychological pressure surrounding the contagion, which was actually quite normal. That was the case even among the medical staff, who were afraid for their lives. Despite all the worries and anxiety, however, they selflessly played their roles and disregarded their fears.
Talking of propaganda against this country, WSPS, or Iran's World Sociopolitical Studies, published an analysis of foreign Persian language channels' coverage on Iran on January the 1st, 2020. Despite the similar frames all around the world, international media have not portrayed the countries which confirmed outbursts of the disease in similar terms. It is believed diseases in the world are both biological and political. Talking media framing, Entman and Van Gorp analyzed the first 50 pieces of VOA and BBC Persian news that covered the spread of COVID-19 in Iran. Results indicated that the COVID-19 outbreak in this country was framed in 7 major frame packages, namely, Iran as the source of a regional and international threatening virus, Iran as incompetent with an ill-equipped system, and Iran as a hypocritical entity lying about its state of affairs. It seems fully industrial countries did a much better cover-up of their state of affairs, in other words. Actually, the coronavirus outbreak caught even developed countries by surprise, presenting them with numerous new challenges to tackle on a touch-and-go basis. Panic buying in supermarkets and a shortage of masks and sanitizers were pretty bad in some of these countries, with America among crown bearers. Whereas some common media outlets would project those problems at their worst on Iran.
If there's one main and decisive factor that helped manage the COVID-19 pandemic, besides all other things, I can point out to the people's cooperation. It was the people's cooperation in vaccination and their help, which was highly needed and valued by Iran's health sector. The other point was grassroots efforts and spontaneous mobilization of people in all aspects. As you may remember, we used to face a shortage of personal protective equipment, such as face masks, disinfectants, and others in March and April 2021. But the people sprang to help and produced them at homes, in mosques, and other places. They even came to help medical staff in hospitals.
According to WSPS, the dissemination of the political distrust and blame on countries such as China and Iran for international health concerns, representing them as nodes of exporting the virus, barring their tourists, and humiliating their native cultures by Western media, are indications of the hypocrisy and backwardness that have been conventionally referred to the East, otherwise against the West. If prevention is better than cure, then diagnosis is of paramount importance. And Iranian institutions and companies set out to make diagnostic kits for different strains. For the Omicron variant of COVID-19, Iranian scientists made their first testing kit in early January. This is while Omicron surfaced in the world just weeks earlier in December 2021. The kit can detect different strains of the coronavirus, including Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Epsilon, Eta, Zeta, Uta, Delta, Delta Plus, and Omicron, said Said Ali Reza Moraveji. That's head of Kashan University of Medical Sciences, in whose molecular biomarkers laboratory the kit was produced. 20 foreign companies have also produced the test kit, but Iran's kit is quite similar to those, with only one-fifth of the cost of those foreign ones, Moraveji added.
The vaccine manufacturers are all private companies. The government bought their products later on. They're not going to go away. They'll stay and play their roles in new technologies. What we need to make sure is that we'll assign them new tasks and not focus entirely on COVID. They can fully cover the country's demand for a year's worth of vaccines. The government should stock its inventory reserves so that the companies can work on other fields.
Corona wasn't just a health hazard. It took a toll on the Iranian economy, too. The rand took note on April the 20th, 2022. Iran has faced an uphill battle since the first cases of COVID-19 were found in the country. Although with limited resources, Iran has also had its share of successes and innovations in combating the virus, which was first announced in Qom city on February the 19th, 2020.
If you assume that the country's GDP to be $1 billion per day, back in March 2021 when we didn't have access to vaccines, we closed down the economy for several days. Compare that to March 2022 when the economy was fully open. This is the effect the vaccines have had on the economy.
As if the health burden wasn't naturally bad enough, U.S. economic sanctions on Iran came to its aid, contributing to shortages of personal protective equipment, PPE, intensive care beds, diagnostic equipment, COVID-19 diagnostic kits, ventilators, and the like. In some Tehran hospitals, healthcare staff resorted to using overalls, aprons, masks, and visors for protection. By May 2020, more than 10,000 medical workers were infected with COVID-19, and 100 died.
In March 2021, we were worried about test kits, but a year later, we exported the kits made by some 20 manufacturers. We now have companies that extract RNA and make rapid tests. Right now, in May 2022, the diagnostic methods have changed.
In putting assets and resources to use, Iran didn't just fall back on technology. It improvised by putting to work educational and research medical center staff, as well as many retired or non-working nurses and other healthcare specialists, and non-specialist volunteers. But the biggest turning point came with the vaccination program, because this allowed for implementing smart protocols, which freed vaccinated Iranians to engage in a wide range of activities while restricting the unvaccinated. This before the country entered the sixth wave of the pandemic.
We know who has and hasn't received the vaccines because we have access to a system made up of all the related databases. That obviates the need to investigate on a case-by-case basis. All we need is a national ID number, then we'd know whether or not that specific person should be allowed to travel. This means that we no longer need to shut off the roads because it would paralyze the economy.
That'll be it for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do return to the box at the same times next week and each week after. Bye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.